to stand. And this word stand is histeme. So obviously it's the same root as enthistome, and it simply means to stand undefeated and firm. So God's provided it so that I'll be able to stand. I have to realize that there is a battle. I have to realize there's an enemy. I have to avail myself of what God has provided. Last week I shared that sometimes I put on some of my armor and I didn't put on all of it, and the very area where I was unprotected was where I was attacked and I succumbed. So it's a hard lesson to learn. So here's the outfit. We'll get about half of it in today. Note that all except the last two things, if you in verses 17 and 18, if you look at praying the Spirit as a weapon, I believe it is, all but two of them are defensive. So all of this admonition is to protect yourself. You ever feel totally shot full of holes? I remember one time, well, it was when everything was crashing down here. And I didn't even know if we'd have a church, and I lost my wife, and I had all kinds of horrible things happening. About as much stress as a human being can be under. In my health and finances and everything. And I remember laying there in bed one morning. I didn't even want to get out of bed. What else is going to happen today? I called them, in those days, my moaning devotions instead of my morning devotions. You ever have those? Instead of, you know, some victorious day, it's, oh, another day. I can't do this. I don't want to be the mommy today. I don't want to be the pastor today. You know what the Lord said to me one morning? I just said, Lord, I just feel shot full of holes. He said, son, protect yourself. I've given you everything that you need. Stand strong. He reminded me of this passage. So this has been helpful to me. I don't expect this to be something that you read these things and hear commentary on it, and all of a sudden, you know, now it's an automatic response. Good habits and bad habits are developed exactly the same way. And that's by repetition. We talked on last week about being enabled in the Lord is a good habit that has to be formed, because a lot of us are used to fighting it out ourselves. Our lifetime habit is when something unexpected comes, we just react. And God has given us admonition to create a different kind of a habit that involves relying upon Him and His resources, because verses 10 and 11 say in this passage that human resources are going to be inadequate. So here's our outfit. The belt of truth, he says. Stand firm then, and that's the banner over all of these pieces of armor. The defensive ones and the offensive ones. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I have to tell you, you know, I'm a stickler for words, so I look up everything. I look up every single word. And the word buckled means firmly fastened so that it won't fall off. The belt for a soldier in Roman times wasn't to hold his pants up, because he didn't wear pants. The belt was to hold his weapons. It was to keep them at hand so that when he needed them, it was also so that he could have his hands freed until he needed them. The belt was what tied all of the defensive and offensive weapons together. It's a weak analogy, but I always think of a tool belt. I mean, I shopped for tool belts because I do a lot of construction things. And when you're 40 feet up, building a post and beam house, and you're walking along a ridge, and you're fishing for your 32-ounce hatchet-handled death stick framing hammer, which is just a the manliest hammer I've ever owned. I bought a tool belt with a little, you could move the little brackets around any place where you could reach for it. You knew exactly where it was. I know where everything in my tool belt is because my attention has to go to other things. So the belt of truth is that which keeps my weapons at hand and keeps my hands free until I need them. That's the picture of a Roman soldier. The operative word, obviously, is not belt. It's the word truth. What is it that keeps my weapons at hand where I can grab them? Truth. I'll give you the Greek word. Aletheia is the Greek word, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. The password is A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, aletheia. It's the same word, Greek word, that Jesus used when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's the same word Jesus used when he spoke to Pilate and said, everyone who was on the side of truth listens to me. So it's an important word. But it's different than what you might think. Jesus said, I am the embodiment of it. I am truth personified. Aletheia. It's not a system of ideas. This word aletheia has got a bunch of synonyms. Easy for me to say. I'll give you the synonyms of this word. Its root, it has to do with the reality underneath or behind the appearance of something. Reality is a better word, probably, than any of the synonyms. Integrity. Sincerity is another synonym in the old meaning of sincerity, which meant completely free from pollution. I mean, you know, you could be Adolf Hitler and be sincere by our modern definition and be totally wrong. But the old word meant unmixed with any polluting agent. So sincerity, integrity, reality, unphony, no pretense, no deceit. And I want to talk about this for a minute because I think this is maybe more important than we realize. Remember when we were studying the book of Acts and we came to Acts chapter 19 and the apostles were having a pretty successful ministry casting demons out of people. People who were the victims of satanic forces and completely lost all control over themselves and their bodies and captive as a human can be. And the apostles came along and in the name of Jesus cast out demons. People were so grateful that somebody figured out this could be a good business to be in. You know, you can make a lot of money if you could, you know, were responsible for setting people free when they were powerless. And Acts 19 says there were seven sons of one man named Skewus, is his name in Greek. And they decided to go into the demon casting out business, maybe pick up a few bucks, win a little notoriety. So the first time they came to a demon-possessed guy, they said, in the name of Jesus. And I always picture they went, yay, on it, like some of the evangelists do. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. It's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts because the demon talked to him and says, oh, okay. Now, I know Jesus. I've heard about Paul. Who the heck are you? Why should I do anything you say? And the demon pounced on the man, on the men, one demon against seven men, beat him up, stripped him naked, and chased him out of town. Kind of a short-lived and ignominious finish to what could have been a fabulous ministry to have. What was their problem? The problem was they thought it was a formula. They were playing some kind of a game. Years ago, I saw a real cheesy vampire movie. Yes, you heard me say it. I watched a vampire movie. It was an old one. Really cheesy. There's this one scene where the guy's about to be munched by the big bad vampire, and he whips out this cross, and he holds up the cross. And the vampire says, you know, that only works if you believe in him. And he reached out, and he melted the cross, and then he munched on the guy. And believe it or not, that fits really well into Acts 19. Please hear me on this, because there's a lot of church games that people play. You learn a formula, you follow a ritual, but there's no reality behind it. Folks, the battle is real. We better be real. We better not be playing a game. None of these weapons are going to be at hand and ready to use if I'm not real, if I'm just playing a game. And that, I think, is the import of the belt of aletheia, the belt of truth, integrity. And like I said, it's often overlooked. I know I've had a number of people who came through the church through the years. One of the things that they always said is, "Well, you're so real." And I thought, why should that be weird? Why should that be abnormal? But you know, if you've been around, you know that sometimes it's just talk. It's not, there's not a reality of Jesus, of being filled with him, the living, breathing Jesus. It's just talk. And talk isn't going to win the battle. Talk is, you know, something I memorized or that I heard somebody else say, or some formula, a book I read, isn't going to do it. Not in the essence of what this word means. And Jesus said, I am the embodiment of that. I am integrity and realness personified. So put on that belt, firmly fasten. Be a person of integrity. Keeps those weapons at hand when you need to use them. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate protect? Well, notably your heart, really, but any of your vital organs. You know the vital organs? Those are the ones that if you lose those, you're dead. I can get along without some of my organs, but some of them I can't. And it doesn't matter what kind of weapon if a guy has, if you knife him in the heart, he dies. So we need our hearts to be protected. What protects the core of who we are? What protects our hearts? Here he says, righteousness. We sang a couple of songs about that this morning. Good to maybe give definition of what the Bible says righteousness is. It's two parts. Righteousness is right standing with God. It means I'm in the proper position and standing relating to God. And then that transfers into right living, right doing. One of the things on our overview of Galatians that we looked at, that the book of Galatians teaches, is that righteousness is not something that can be achieved by the keeping of rules. Righteousness is given to us. Righteousness is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. There's a form of pseudo-righteousness that comes by just being a good boy and keeping the rules and not being a bad boy and breaking the rules, but that's not the kind of righteousness that God demands. We sang the song, "Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need." When we came to righteousness, we said, to be theologically correct, instead of saying righteousness is what you want from me, we sang righteousness is what you give to me. And that's an important point. So what does it mean, the right standing with God and the right way of living and doing guards my core being and my heart? I didn't understand this for the longest time. One of the problems with legalism is you're just given a list of rules. Here, do this. It doesn't have to make sense. A lot of times it doesn't. A lot of times there's tremendous loopholes. I was, you know, preached at by fat, screaming pastors that if you smoke cigarettes, you were defiling the temple of God, but they were all guys that were addicted to caffeine and were 50 pounds overweight. And the argument they used was you can't smoke cigarettes because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what's yours? A garage? You know, here's this list of stuff that you've given me, but everybody makes up their own list. Here's the thing that I didn't understand about righteousness. When God says, this is the right way to live, I'll enable you to do it. When he says, don't do this and do this, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. Righteousness is for my protection. This is why it's so stupid to dance on the line. It's like when we're driving up through the Golan Heights, and there's signs on the side of the road, like the shoulder of the road is like 3 feet wide, and there's signs all along saying danger minefield. Oh, let's see how close we can drive. Yeah, let's see how close we can get our tour bus to where the mines are. That would be stupid. But see, I saw righteousness a lot of times as just God cramping my style. Isn't that the oldest lie that's ever been told to humans? God is just trying to rip you off. He's not really being fair. Be free. Well, freedom from righteousness isn't freedom, because the right way of living and standing and doing before God is for my protection. Here's a note I wrote to myself. I learned it the hard way. Please don't be like me. Any unrighteousness makes me vulnerable at the very core of who I am. Any of the things that, you know how it is, there's some stuff that makes you want to vomit when the thought pops into your head, but there's other stuff that's kind of a little bit more pleasant, so it doesn't make you want to vomit. You kind of want to entertain it a little bit. Foolish way to be. Any unrighteousness, any undealt with sin, any rebellion against God's rule in any area of my life makes me vulnerable. That's why God hates sin. He doesn't hate sin just because it's icky. He doesn't just hate sin because it's foreign and completely opposed to his purity and his holiness. He hates sin because he loves us. And sin destroys and separates and pollutes. It's like cancer. So put on righteousness. The Holy Spirit will produce it in us. That's why I love that song that we sang. Take my heart, take my mind, take my will. Make me just like you. Give me what I need. And that's our protection. Verse 15, your feet fitted or shod. I don't know why, but shod is the word that makes me think of, you know, shod is more like a horse, or Wilbur, which is the best horse sound that I can make, for those of you that ever saw Mr. Ed. But did you know that one of the biggest technological developments that changed warfare in the history of the human race in its day and for decades to come was shoes. And the Romans were the first army that furnished shoes for their soldiers. All the barbarian hordes that swept across, you know, they all fought barefooted. Someday, sitting around the campfire, guzzling a beer and sitting and rubbing their feet, and some soldier said, you know, this would sure be a lot easier job if my feet didn't hurt all the time. And ding, the little invention bell went off, and somebody thought, oh, let's give him shoes. Then the hot burning sands and the sharp rocks and stuff are not going to faze them. The purpose of being shod in an army is what the NIV Weekly translates readiness. I'll give you the Greek word. It's one of those fun words to say. It makes you sound smart. The word is hetoimasia. H-E-T-O-I-M-A-S-I-A. M-O-U-S-E. Hetoimasia. I don't know why it sounds like it's some organic dish. Hetoimasia. Here's what it means. It means to be stable and able to easily stand or move in any direction in an instant. You can see why that would be important in close quarter hand-to-hand combat. Any of you remember what Muhammad Ali's name was before it was Muhammad Ali? Cassius Clay. You know what made him a singular boxer that stood out for decades in that field? He had a killer punch. He had really good instincts. But what really, remember, you know, flow like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Remember that? It was his footwork. I was listening to, and I'm not going to talk about the Super Bowl, but I was just listening to some of the comments about what made a good defensive lineman. And it wasn't always their size and their wingspan. Often it was their footwork. You're in the trenches. You've got a couple of guys on you. Can you outmaneuver them? That's what this word hetoi Masia means. It's the ability to stand your ground and outmaneuver your opponent. And that's what the soldiers being shod was all about. It wasn't just about being able to go long distance, although that turned out to be a fringe benefit. So what is the part of our armor that we're to put on that gives me stability and sure-footedness? It's the gospel of peace. Wednesday night, we gave you the definition of gospel. The word means good news. The good news of peace. I think it's important to understand this word peace. The Greek word that's used here is the word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And I say this because I know some of you look these up to check me out. Eirene, here's what it means. Peace. The state of having all hostilities ended and having a broken relationship restored. That's a great word. It is a great word when it's used between humans and God. The good news of peace is that at the cross, all hostilities between a holy God and sinful people were ended. Anyone that comes to God now through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the broken relationship is restored. All hostilities are ended. God isn't holding a grudge and now you've got to kiss up to him and be on your good behavior. No, the cross changed everything.